to his word as found in Psalm 86. This will be our old covenant reading and serve as a backdrop to our text this morning, which will be from Colossians chapter 2. But first we read from the old covenant, and this is his holy, inerrant, infallible word. So may we be always most attentive to it, because this is God speaking to us. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And now we go to Colossians chapter 2. And we'll pick up the reading, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear friends in Christ, we were once dead in our trespasses, and through the blessed triune work of the Father choosing, the Son redeeming, and the Spirit applying, we have become spiritually alive. In his letter to the saints at Colossae, the apostle writes what it means to be truly alive in Christ. And we read this already as our assurance of grace in verses 13 and 14 of Colossians 2, where we have these words, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Every sin you have committed and will commit, those sins have been nailed to the cross. Now, of course, we don't keep sitting knowing that we have those sins being nailed to the cross and they're taken care of. Oh, so that grace abounds. We don't do that. That's making a mockery of the grace if we continue to sin, knowing that we are sinning and not working on turning aside from those sins. Now, this past week, the word alive or its equivalent, such as resuscitate, jumpstart, new life, healthy, surge, recovery, we're being bandied around in hopes that a good post, even a pre-Thanksgiving Day shopping spree, once known as Black Friday, would result in good news for the economy. And maybe this coming Monday will also prove that in what is often called Cyber Monday. Now, when we think about the holiday this past week, Thanksgiving has really become more like thanks receiving. And it's been that way for a long time, perhaps ever since the holiday has been properly instituted or celebrated officially. Our country tends to be the most thankful when the economy gets new life, and that means what? We receive new stuff. We're comfortable. We can grow in that which God has given us, in our own little world, in our own space. Of course, the news media does that obligatory thing. You know, the charity stories covering the sacrifices made to the shelters and such, and see the goodwill that our nation does at times demonstrate. But the big news is that what we receive on that notorious day after Thanksgiving or the weeks after, in between the big holidays. The more, the better. And maybe that's what people like to give thanks for those material things. But the Apostle Paul speaks of thanksgiving in a most remarkable way. A way that is about abundant giving. I mean, true giving. After we have abundantly received from our God, who is abundant in steadfast love and faithfulness, as we saw in our reading from Psalm 86. And it's not about the material things, obviously, those things which we accumulate so often, right, end up in our garages or our sheds or someplace else, or and then end up maybe on eBay or on, what is it now, Facebook Marketplace, or the things that we have once enjoyed have now lost their shine, and we want to get rid of those things. No, this is not about that at all. Beloved, you won't understand Paul's meaning of giving thanks if you don't understand what you once were. And we touched on this a bit last week, so I don't want to plow old ground, but we do need to know this. From time to time, we hear about people who have been rescued from imminent death. And then they turn their lives around because they've gained some perspective after the grave was closing in on them. Even the so-called foxhole prayer suggests a person crying out to God to be spared a vulnerable situation with a promise to be a better person. I promise to give back. Would you just get me out of this pickle, O Lord? But there's nothing comparable to being brought to life from spiritual death. Now, for us who have been raised in the faith, we don't often get that smackdown that the scales falling from the eyes that a new convert might experience when he or she was not raised in the faith and then by God's grace know the way, the truth, and the life. And they get giddy and excited, and we don't always experience the euphoria that way. But still, nothing comparable to being brought to life. In fact, many of those in the Reformed community who cut their teeth on Puritan theological expression will insist that one cannot preach enough on the deceitfulness of the heart and how we have been delivered from our spiritual tombs. And the reason for that, in part, is that the fear that the saints will become catatonic in the pews as they presume their certain standing in heaven means they don't have to think about what they once were. So that's why you hear a lot of, or see a lot of puppeteers really banging the pulpit hard to get that point across that we were dead in our trespasses. And we need to celebrate and give thanks to that great spiritual new birth. Instead of saying, well, it's all been done, God is good, we sin, but grace abounds, and so it all works out in the end, right? We live happily ever after in God's kingdom. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. Because that will lead to spiritual complacency and a real lack of giving. Not to mention what it can do to a believer's assurance. Those who have such doubt are often those who have been probably complacent in their communion with God. In another Pauline theme, we find the apostle gladly receiving trial and tribulation if those things mean his mind is centered on Christ and his strength comes from above. Now, we don't pray that. Do we? Oh, Lord, bring me all kinds of suffering that will take me to my knees so I can be closer to you. But we did talk about, didn't we, from our catechism lesson earlier, that his will be done. And if his will entails for us to suffer, then we ought to gladly receive that suffering if it will bring us closer to Christ. If it will take away all that which has preoccupied us otherwise. In other words, whatever God puts on our plates works together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And we prayed for a lot for that which is put on our physical plates, right? For that great Thanksgiving feast. We don't pray that God would put suffering and trial and disease and pestilence and a virus on our plates. But if he does, he will give us the strength, the courage, to be able to deal with those things and to glorify him through them. Well, here in our text, in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, Paul lays out the grounds for the saints' obedience. We desire to obey him because we have been made alive in him. And formerly we were dead without him. And our newfound obedience springs forth from genuine thankfulness. So you might be wondering, well, where's the Thanksgiving theme coming out now, Pastor? When are we going to hear it? It's right here. It's right here. Our newfound obedience springs forth from genuine thankfulness. And so this morning, with that in mind, we look at three imperatives that can be drawn from our text. First, walk like you have been received. And we'll flesh these out later. Second, demonstrate your roots, structure, and establishment. And third, express yourself in abundant thanksgiving. Paul says in verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Regarding this walking in Christ, Paul said earlier in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That should move us, beloved, that we would bear fruit and desire to increase in the knowledge of God. You know, for Paul, one of his anxieties is he just wasn't getting enough of Christ and wanting to grow in grace and knowledge. You can't receive Christ unless you first know Him and believe Him. And you can't do that unless you have been first received by God. So as we saw last week, there really isn't a first step. There really isn't the sinner's prayer as sometimes abused. I mean, there is a sinner's prayer, properly understood. But there's not that great occasion in which, well, after we do this, we'll sin no more, because we're making this first decision, this step. No, it doesn't go like that. God is the one who removes the scales from our eyes, gives us the Spirit in our hearts, and awakens our minds so that we can understand and receive and see and hear and celebrate and accept and trust all of these wonderful things contained in His Word. So, we ought not to think that way. The way in which we think we have to come to God first, otherwise He won't love us. No, we come to God only after He has loved us. And He does love us. Your receiving Him is truly by grace by which you have received through faith. And this is the life-giving gift of God. And again, we addressed this last week and the week before that, so we won't plow old ground again. But to be sure, you were dead and made alive because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The hope laid up for you. For you particularly. We know from Isaiah's prophecy that He called you, by His book, He called you by name. You are mine. Paul says, of this you've heard before the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. What a profound blessing to know, to understand, to celebrate, to trust this grace of God in truth. You are bearing fruit. You are growing in grace because you've been filled with blessed spiritual vitality. You are alive. You really cannot help but to walk like you've been received by the Redeemer. If you're true to the faith and you desire that faith and you want to live in that faith, you can't help but to show thanksgiving, but to give thanks. Like the one who has been brought out of death. So why is it? Why is it that at times we struggle to walk with gratitude, radiating the joy that we have in Christ? Because we all fight this, don't we? We all have those days in which we're low in the valley and not so very thankful. Well, we can be burdened by the minutiae of the day. We can be too overwhelmed by anxiety and worry. Sometimes we have things that happen in our lives that we go into survival mode. We can't get beyond that. So we live by day, or minute by minute, or even second by minute. And it's a struggle for us because we can't have anything, we can't think in terms of future thoughts or ideas or vision or planning because we're so consumed by an event, by an immediate circumstance, by the tyranny of the urgent. And that happens. We need to pray to the Lord that we would free us from being a slave to that urgency, but yet still be able to address the situation. Because we don't want to put off Christ, right? We don't want to strike it on our own. We don't want to say, well, be gone, you and even my faith. I got to deal with this my own way. This is a horrible situation that I'm in. It's a burden and I'm stressed out and I need to figure this out myself. No, beloved, you go to Him. Your spiritual walk is a manifestation of your faith. And if we are faithless, so goes our walk. If we reduce faith to be, a tool that I will draw out like anything else that I need as a coping mechanism. You know, faith helps us. It helps us to cope, but it's not a coping mechanism. It's not some tool, a psychological tool that we draw out like anything else to help us get through the day. Faith is that which defines us. Now, with respect to the Colossians, because the Apostle Paul was writing to the saints at Colossae, this body was coming under the influence of mystics and superstition. And some were even falling prey to the worship of angels. If you can imagine that. The devil and his minions will always work to seize upon our weaknesses and get us to be in bondage, whether it be by false doctrine or our own worry. And anything that will compromise our walk in him, he will find it. He will explore it. He will look at our weaknesses and exasperate them. The best way of doing that is, again, to get us sucked in by overwhelming circumstance. And thus we no longer walk like we have been received, but we crawl in our daily misery. The devil likes that. Likes the idea of us being miserable and we pray to God and we don't get an answer to our liking, so we become more distant. Well, you know, I prayed, I cried that, and it just didn't work. And so, again, it puts folks in survival mode, but a wrong mode. You see, you can't see through the fog in which the fog comes because of self-reliance. I have to rely on myself. I can't trust anybody. That's happened to saints in the church. When bad things happen, they feel they can't trust one another in the church. They can't trust their own family members. Sometimes they can't even trust their own spouse. And these are grievous things. If we take our eyes off the prize that we have in Christ, we will most assuredly quit the race and pursue the carnal alternative. So now you're probably wondering, or is this where you inject, just read your Bibles, right? That's what pastors say. Everything will be fine in the end. As the Apostle says in chapter 3, verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek the things that are above. Well, how do I do that? Yes. Read God's. pray, commune with Him, fellowship with the one who made you and the very one who has remade you. And so from there we segue now to our second point, to demonstrate your roots, structure, and establishment. That's the second imperative here. So we are to receive Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk in Him, our first point. And now demonstrating our roots, our structure, and establishment. So the verse says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Why? Well, as Paul tells another church body, the Ephesian saints, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You get that from the vine from which you are rooted. Our Lord says, I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Did you catch that? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in him. Or if that word abide seems a difficult word to wrap your head around. Swap it out with remain. Remain in him. Be in him and he in you. The Spirit resides in you. And the Spirit speaks to your spirit that you are a son or daughter of the Most High. And you find those precious words from Romans 8:16. How great we have it to be rooted in him, in the glorious ground of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are grounded in him. Beautiful, safe place. Rooted in that ground. A number of years ago, way back in 1993, and I was reminded of this just recently when my wife and I were cycling around Lake Red Rock, around a health station. We saw, the signs which said the Great Flood of 1993, and it had a level mark, which was well above of my height. And like, wow, I can't believe the water got that high. It uprooted all life, all of these trees. And when I had walked that portion of Lake Red Rock shortly after the 1993 flood, I just was amazed by these once leafy, bark-like cathedrals fallen over with these huge roots. And as time would go by, this tree began to decay. These trees. You see, so important is rootedness, if I can call it that, rootedness. Beloved, if we're uprooted, we're going to die. But if you are His, if He has claimed you, you're never going anywhere. And you will be fed by those glorious spiritual nutrients. Friends, we have been built up, or as Peter puts it, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In Him, you will not topple over. In Him, you will not crumble. He is the foundation from which your faith grows and towers to His glory. Catch those words. He is the foundation. He is your foundation from which your faith grows and towers to His glory. Okay. So we walk in Him. We are rooted in Him. We are established in Him. We have been built up in Him in the faith. Where does all that take us? Well, prior to verses 6 and 7, Paul shows concern that the saints not be deluded by plausible arguments, that is, by false doctrine, that could rob them of order and firmness. Beloved, how do we visibly demonstrate our being rooted and being well built up, our being spiritually alive? How do we show that? How do we show that we're established in the one only living and true faith? Well, we show these things when we abound in thanksgiving. And that's our concluding point. Abounding in thanksgiving. Do you express yourself with thankfulness to the one who has given you new life? Is that important to you? When you pray, when you go to Him, do you ever express your thankfulness? Do you do that regularly? Thank you, Lord, for the new birth that I have in Christ. And that's far more than just, you know, saying it in a perfunctory way or throwing a check in the offering plate while I show my thanksgiving about my giving to the church. How many saints have done that and walk away, and that's the sum all of their so-called Christian charity. They go back into their own worlds until they gather again with the saints to worship God in a corporate way, only then to leave again into their private worlds. Now here's a concept that I'm not sure people really get. There really isn't going to be privacy in heaven. So if you're a private person, and many people are, understand that the whole business of worship in heaven is a communal enterprise, a communal activity. That's the way it's going to be. We're going to be worshiping together without the sin, without the blemishes, without the issues and tissues. In beautiful, beautiful hearts. That's how things are going to be. So we ought not to get too comfortable in our private lives as if it's just being Jesus. Just being God. Well, I'll go and you know, worship with the saints and sing with them, but you know, once I'm done with that, you know, it's just me and God, and that's how it's going to be worked out. If we're truly going to be walking epistles, if we're truly going to live out our faith. Do you know what that involves? That involves loving your neighbor, working along others, giving of your time, your labor. We thank God from our obedient response to His standard. That's our new relationship. We're called to magnify His name, to glorify and to enjoy Him. I mean, really, in your prayers, what do you thank God for? Just for yourself, for your spouse, for your family, for your children? That's all good, by the way. Don't stop doing that. But does your faith also include wanting to serve others? Is gratitude a major element in your prayer life, really? And again, we typically thank God for our redemption, for the food on our table. Do we thank the Lord for our church? Do we show our thanks by serving one another, our neighbors in Christ, but also those neighbors who are not yet in Christ? And this gives us opportunity to just shine. You know, in my neighborhood, and much to my shame, we have people coming and going because a number of our homes in our street are often rentals. And so there's always that sort of transitory nature of people coming in and leaving, and I don't get to know these new people that come, and they don't know me. And that's an area of an improvement that we go out and certainly, I mean, our neighbors often know that we're a little bit distinctive somehow, right? Now, this is not a matter of promoting service or that which we do. Look at me. Look at what a wonderful Christian I am. Look how I give my time and the projects that I do, the new roofs I put on and the lawns that I mow and how I help the deer elderly in my neighborhood. It's not about showing who you are. It's about showing who He is by your words and by your deeds. And this is what delights God. When we truly live out our faith, not that living out your faith is what saves you, but certainly if you're not showing something from your faith, what then is your faith? To whom are you trusting? Yourself? If you take a tour of Revelation 2 and 3, you will observe the church's abandonment of one or another, whether it's doctrine or life, faith or practice, or maybe both. Really, you're going to lose your faith, you'll lose your practice, you're going to lose your doctrine, you're going to lose your life. Really. But one church received these words. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. This church was known for its love. Beloved, you cannot confess Christ unless you abide in His Word and serve with grateful hearts. So, you know, I can confess Jesus, and that's all, as long as my tongue says something. As long as I say the Apostles' Creed every week, I'm good. It is so important to the vitality of church that the gospel be proclaimed, that Christ crucified and the Redeemer lives be known. But it's also important for the church that the saints be true walking epistles, doers of the word, that our faith is made manifest in works of love from hearts of gratitude. Now you might say, well, in my station in life, you know, I once preached a similar message. And a dear saint, and this was in a senior residence, a dear saint said to me, I just love that message, but I'm just confused. I said, well, what are you confused about? How can I do that? I'm with my walker, I'm nearly blind, I can barely hear, my memory is fleeting. You have others in this community you talk to? Yes. Can you extend friendship to those brothers and sisters? Yes. Can you pray for them? Yes. And she started to smile because she got it. You don't have to do some grandiose thing, brothers and sisters, to show the love of Christ. But I'll tell you what, thankless hearts, well, they put off Christ. They don't care. If you are truly saved, you're going to truly respond, and that begins with putting Christ first and your brother and your sister second and yourself last in any circumstance. You might be limited, but there's always something you can do if your heart is oriented toward that. If you are extremely concerned about yourself or even your own family's well-being, well, maybe you need to look at that a bit. You know, what's keeping you from serving Christ and others? Now, again, there are all kinds of circumstances that might restrict us from being able to reach out. So I'm not speaking about those kinds of situations. But there's more that we can do. So how then can I abound in thanksgiving? As we wrap all of this up, well, we begin with the overarching statement. Immerse yourself in Christ. Immerse yourself in Christ. Do not covet what your neighbor has, but be thankful for what the Lord has given you. Be content in Jesus. Do you know what is so special about the provisions that we have? It's not the stuff. It's never been about the stuff. It's about the provider who has personally given us those things of which we need. Which is why someone who has this thinking downright can be so content with so little. I was visiting with my neighbor the other day, and he had lost his wife. His life was changing. And he was so content because he has Christ. He has Christ. And that's what was driving him. The flip side is the one who does not understand, who is never content, who is always wanting more, and will never be happy. Always, always restless, even to his last breath. When you have Christ, when you have received him, you are filled with inexpressible joy, knowing that you are rooted in him, built in him, established in the faith. You count things of this earth as really nothing. My wife and I have been sorting through boxes upon boxes of those things which her parents had accumulated, possessed. And they're gone now. They're with our Lord. And we're looking at these things that we somewhat inherited and the things that we already have. And in our devotions together, we have really come down to this. These things are nothing, nothing compared to the unsearchable, immeasurable love of Christ. Listen to the apostle. We'll conclude with this. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is the walking epistle, who can do no other share Christ. May we abound in thanksgiving and in our making him known by our own deeds, our own words.